either on your phone or your physical paper copies, if you still have those, then let's look together at Luke chapter 9 and at verses 18 to 26. So Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. And I said last week, I kind of started a mini-series. I don't know if you can have a mini-series, but yeah, I suppose you can. Three. I did three. So I'm going to, this is number two of three. Last week, I was really saying, I'm thinking about things that need to be said and re-emphasized before we finish at the end of August. And so what are the things that if you were going to kind of talk to the church, last words, if you like, to the church, what would they be? So last week we talked about the ministry of the whole people of God and about everybody playing a part and how important that is and how that's a complete foundation. Today I want to speak about Jesus is Lord as the foundation of what we're going to speak about and about the foundation here in this fellowship, this church, and why it is so important that we understand that actually that we need to press into that whole thing of Jesus being Lord, if we're really going to understand what it is that God's called us to and how we're going to enter into the things that he has for us. So let's read together Luke chapter 9. We're reading from verse 18. It says this. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I was walking down the streets this week, and I saw a guy who had a sweatshirt on. And on the sweatshirt, he actually had a sweatshirt on that said, "I am the boss of me." He actually, have you heard that phrase before? "I am the boss of me." You know, you might not have come across it, but it's a phrase that people kind of use. And it's basically a declaration of independence, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, I am the boss of me. I am the one who's in charge. Nobody else gets to choose or to tell me how to live my life. I don't know if you've kind of, we don't have teenage children anymore. But when we did, it's not like this anymore, but when we did have teenage children, and I apologize to the teenagers amongst you, I have to say that there are certain things that are said by teenagers in a particular tone of voice that just are all about saying, "I am the boss of me." You know, it's like, you can go and get stuffed, and I'm not interested in what you have to say anymore. But actually, it's not just a statement of independence in terms of kind of like growing up into childhood. This guy that actually put it on, he must be, I think the guy who had the sweatshirt on was in well into his 20s, maybe into his 30s. I thought that's really interesting, isn't it? Because what we're actually kind of seeing is actually what is now a fundamental value of our culture and our society, which is nobody gets to tell me how to live. Nobody gets to tell me how to live. I get to tell me how to live. I am the boss of me. Nobody gets to tell me how I behave. Nobody gets to tell me how I do this or that or the next thing. And so actually, what we find as we talk about this thing of Jesus is Lord is we find ourselves in a place of culture clash of massive proportions. And I have to say, not just in terms of the world, but in the church. Because you see, the thing is, I and this is partly why I want to kind of come to it today, I know that actually all of us have talked about the fact that the only way that we get into kind of like get free, get sorted out, get saved, is actually when we know Jesus as our Savior, our personal relationship. And we have that personal relationship ourselves. And we've emphasized that and emphasized that and emphasized that. And we do all sorts of things, and we've done all sorts of things over the years just to make sure that everybody knows that. And we invite people to sort of say, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, then today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Come meet with us, talk with us. We can introduce you to our greatest friend, this wonderful Savior. And people have done that. And people have stepped into that space where they've sort of said, yeah, I want somebody to rescue me. I want somebody to give me the strength. I want my ticket to fly when I die. You know, I want to have the confidence to know that when I die, I am going to an eternity with God. I am confident of that. And we have shared that message again and again and again and again and again. And we do it again today. If anybody does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, I do invite you to come and to pray with me today, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can know that you are at one with God, that your eternal salvation is sure, and that you can know that actually His love has made a way for you to discover that you are a child of God and that you are able to enter into that. That is the invitation. But listen, here's the problem. The problem is that there is a step beyond Jesus as Savior into Jesus as Lord. It is not enough for us, if we want to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God, to say Jesus is Savior. It's possible for us to stand in that place to say Jesus is Savior and to wear the t-shirt that says, I am the boss of me. The step from knowing Jesus as Savior to Jesus as Lord is a step of submission to the Lordship of Jesus. It is the surrender of our whole life into that place where we are willing to say, Jesus is the boss of me. And that is a huge, huge, huge challenge for us. And I deliberately have put it in terms of, you know, what is being said within the kind of wider culture and what many of us may have said ourselves, which is, yeah, that's right. I do have the right to decide how I live. I do have the right to say what I say. I do have the right to believe what I believe. And you know, you do. There's free will. You can choose whatever you're going to do. You do. You actually are created to be able to make the decision yourself. God always intended that you would be able to choose how you're going to live, because He wants to give you that ability to be able to freely step into a relationship with Him. Some of you have been asking the question, you know, I'm kind of experiencing some of the love of God, and I've kind of stepped into some of this stuff, but I don't understand. Some of you guys sort of seem to talk about the power of God and how He opens doors and gives salvation and does all these amazing things, and I don't know anything about that. And I want you to know, and I'm telling you now, that that's because of the fact that there's a difference between standing in this place which says, I know Jesus as Savior, and this place that says, I know Jesus as Lord. Because you see, when you walk into that relationship with Jesus as Savior, yeah, you do get your ticket to fly when you die. Yeah, you do get, you know, all of that stuff is right. You know, you have entered into a new and living way. You are going to go to heaven when you die. You are confident of this, that God will know your name and your name is written in the book of life, all that kind of stuff. That is true. But what you don't understand is this, that it's the stepping into Jesus as Lord that causes you to enter into the fullness of the resources of the kingdom of God. You want to know what it is to live the full kingdom life. You want to know what it is to have the power of God in your life. You want to know what it is to see God open doors. You want to know what it is for you to have favor from God, to make connections, to see things happen that you could not make happen yourself. It only happens when you submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. It only happens when you do what Jesus is saying here. You deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Where we die to self, where instead of saying, I am the boss of me, we die to that. And listen, this is what it says in verse 26. It says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of. Me and my words. See, the thing is, you know, what sometimes happened in the church, and this is partly why I'm sort of wanting to kind of like, I want to kind of talk about the foundations of the church, you know. I'm saying, yep, we're absolutely about relationship with God. Yes, it's all about, you know, connecting with him. But what I'm sort of saying is, I think that, again, last week I said, here are some tweaks. Here are some issues that I think that we need to kind of think about as you move forward. I think there's an issue which is where we are not focused enough on the Lordship of Christ. We've talked a lot about salvation, that's great, and we haven't yet stepped into the Lordship of Christ. And we haven't actually kind of recognized Lordship of Christ actually equates to what he says and doing what he says. We do not have liberty to be able to kind of take the scripture and to sort of say, well, pish posh, you know, bits and pieces, take the bits that I like. 1 Corinthians 13, super, like that bit, all about love, you know. Some of the gospel stuff, brilliant. Like that too, that's great too. I could leave Revelation, I'll definitely leave Leviticus, and I'm not too sure about a number of the other bits. Jesus is saying to us, that's fine, but if you do that, you're standing on this side. Jesus is Savior with a limited relationship and connection, and you'll only access what you can access from that place. I'm telling you now that Jesus says, if you want to enter into the fullness of following me, if you want to know what it is to experience the kingdom of God in all its greatness, if you want to move into that place where you alone are able to say, yeah, God is doing the most amazing things, then you need to recognize that actually that there's a package deal. And the package deal is that God and God's ways and God's ways of seeing the world and God's worldview and the ways that he has articulated himself in the scripture are all there. I had a conversation with someone recently about the fact that, you know, in the Bible, there's actually, some Bibles have, when the words of Jesus come up and they're printed red, and they talk about red letters. And I had a conversation with somebody, and basically he was sort of saying, I'm a red letter Christian, is what he said. That's literally how he described himself. And there is actually a movement that's beginning to kind of form around red letter Christians. And I began to ask him the question about that. I began to ask, well, what about the black letters? What about the rest of this stuff? What about the bits that Jesus didn't actually say? You're not so sure about that. And actually, that's exactly what he was saying to me. He was saying, I only want, because Jesus didn't speak about this or this or this or this or this or that, and therefore, actually, I'm quite happy to stand on the words of Jesus, but the rest of the stuff, but that is not true to what the scriptures actually say. Jesus was very clear that he held to the whole of the scriptures. You know, he held to the whole of the scriptures, and actually, the teaching that was given, he didn't kind of parse it and sort of say, well, this bit and that bit, but not this one here. What I'm saying to you is this: we are in a place where there is a huge culture clash that's happening, and it will increase as we move on in the next few years. It will. I'm going to, you know, you need to understand this. There is going to be more and more isolation of Christian believers into a place where it's deemed to be politically incorrect in a whole variety of ways, not just simply to do with sexual ethics, but to do with all sorts of different things, to do with view, worldview, all sorts of things. I'm telling you now that that's the direction we're going. And you see, the problem about it is that actually in the West, the church has not been persecuted for probably 1700 years, and we don't want to be. And we have come to the place where actually we are increasingly kind of going, well, maybe if we kind of like step a wee bit further into this space, and a wee bit further into this space, and a wee bit further into this space, maybe that's going to kind of make it so that actually, you know, that the world will be able to kind of still hear the gospel, but they'll not feel like we're offending them too much. And I'm telling you now, That's a choice that you can make, and there are churches that are going that way. And if you go that way, then you will lose the benefit of the power of God as it's released, because it only gets released in the place where you say, Jesus, you are Lord, and your word is the word of God. And even though it's hard, and even though it puts me out of step from my friends, I am going to submit to you, and I'm going to submit to your word. It's a huge challenge. Listen, I'm not underestimating it. It's a huge challenge. But I think we need to understand that actually the majority world church, you know, the rest of the world church, there have been more Christians martyred for their faith in the 20th century than were martyred in the previous 19 added together. And it's just us that doesn't get it. It's just us that hasn't experienced it. And I'm not necessarily saying that that's where we're going to go, but what I am saying is this, that if in our hearts we are in that place where we're sort of saying, I don't want to be stepping out of line. I don't want people to think that I, you know, I'm one of those kinds of Christians, you know, one of those, you know, kinds. Then actually what will happen is, you know, that's exactly what will happen. You'll step into further and further away from the power of God and the purposes of God and the fullness of God, I believe. And that's a challenge. And I know that. So what I want to sort of say today is, I want to say today is a day to choose. Today is a day to choose again to lay down your life, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow him. It's a hard message. I know this is a hard message, but I just feel it's so important. Costly, radical, rapid obedience to the word of God is what releases the kingdom of God. It's there all through the scripture. Again and again and again and again. Radical, costly, rapid obedience is what releases the kingdom of God. Right? And that is the place, that's the posture of, I'm not the boss of me anymore. Jesus, you are the boss of me. A number of years ago, we read a word that was given to a lady called Christine Larkin. I'm going to read it to you again. It's called The Two Pathways. Because for me, it really illustrates, I think, the difference in terms of the choices that we have in front of us as a church. And I want to just kind of take you back to it. So this is a lady, Christine. She had a picture from the Lord, and she shared it, and she talked about how she felt that this explained what's happening in the church today. As I was praying, she said, the next season I felt was strongly a new season. It was like a whole new era. At the start of this time, I saw two pathways opening up before each child of God. One was a flat pathway called known, and the other one was a steep and winding path called unknown. Along the first pathway were many words of man. The way ahead from the beginning of this pathway seemed to be clear, with a clear destination. Along the second pathway were many words of the Lord. The way ahead for this pathway twisted and turns, and it's only possible to see a short way ahead. I knew that both pathways were costly to build and costly to walk on. Everywhere, there were many places at which a toll must be paid in order to go on. Each step on both paths requires choices, life choices, relationship choices, position and place choices. And once the first steps were taken, there were no more opportunities to have a foot in both paths, as one path is the way of human choices and the other is one of abandonment to the leading of the Holy Spirit. However, the Lord was present on both paths. Isn't that interesting? The Lord was present on both paths, but they were very different. The known path will be for those who have faith to do great things for God. That's the known path, to have faith to do great things for God. Those who take this path will find that they get what they have faith for. Much success will be evident, and the Lord will be present to speak wisdom to whoever will hear it. The unknown path looks very different. Everyone on this path starts off on their faces, empty of all of their own confidence and their own ability. These people have faith in God, but have been brought to the end of their own strength. All old visions and dreams have become meaningless to them as they realize that this is a new era and that they have nothing of themselves to bring. Badges of success from the past, though valid and true, are irrelevant for the unknown path. Each one in this path is aware of the great weakness of their own ability. They start to walk, almost like they're crawling, almost flat on their faces, holding on to hope and strength in Christ alone. The two paths lay before us, known and unknown. The unknown, where the Holy Spirit is totally in control, and the known, where people work hard to serve the Lord. Both paths are populated with God's children. This is a new era. You cannot read about it, learn about it, think about it, talk about it, for it has not yet been. It requires a place and a posture of surrender to God's leading. It is possible to be a church that has a foundation that says you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if you're going to make this thing work, and not enter into the fullness of God. It is possible to have a relationship that says, Jesus is my Savior. I am going to heaven. I belong here. I'm part of this fellowship. That's true. But not have that posture that says, I submit completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is. And it's a choice. Always, from the very beginning, from the very start of what we were doing as we stepped into this adventure of faith, we were very clear that it was only submission, complete submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that was going to be at the heart of what we did. And I encourage you, I strenuously encourage you to recognize that there are some very subtle but very important decisions about how you posture yourself in the world and amongst your relationships, which are going to determine whether or not you're going to step into everything that God has for you, or you're going to stay in that place where you're going to be able to kind of have the church, the pathway that is known, pathway that you have knowledge of, ability for, faith for, and you will see great things. But I don't think that's what our calling is. I don't think that's what we came for. I think we came for the full thing. I think we came for that wild, unpredictable ride that takes us into adventures in faith in God that none of us know anything about how to handle, and yet all of us are longing for. We got into this because of the fact that actually we wanted to see the King glorified and lifted up. We wanted to honor him and to have his kingdom come. At the fundamental question at the heart of all of this is actually a very simple one. And it is this. And it's actually Jesus standing before me, before us, and saying, do you love me? The question of the Lordship of Christ, I think, fundamentally is a question of the heart. It's actually, who has your heart? Who has your heart? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you given yourself to Jesus? The question of Lordship is actually about trusting that only when you step into that new, lovely, wonderful place of submitting to his Lordship, only then will all of the fullness of the resources of heaven, the love of God, the blessing of God, the power of God, all of these things, and the presence of God, and the joy of God, and the kindness of God, only then will you know what it is to stand in the full flow of his blessing. The question of Lordship is a question of who has your heart? And the Lord is asking today, will you give me your heart? Will you give me all of yourself? Will you give me every part of yourself? Will you give me your heart?